So today is part four of the message. The question is, what's in your heart? And that is the question today. And just a quick review on that, this is based on the fact that Jesus told his disciples, as he's training his disciples and training his disciples to train disciples, he told them, lay up treasures in heaven. Make sure you understand that you need to lay up treasures in heaven. Make sure that you don't get caught up in everything that's just temporary. Temporary pleasures, temporary goals, you know, chasing temporary things that you can't take with you to heaven. And so he's really trying to get them focused on that, because how many of you know you will not be able to fulfill your kingdom destiny on this earth if you don't have an eternal perspective? We have to remember why we're here. We have to remember that life is short. We only have just so much time to do what we're going to do in service to the Lord that's going to make an eternal difference. And as we've said the last couple of weeks, there's only one thing we can take with us to heaven. Does anybody know what that is? People, ourselves and others, but people made in the image of God. We can't take anything else with us. Now, we can take what God gave us and we can use it for His glory. We can use it in a way that brings about treasures in heaven. And that's our time, our talent, our money, our treasures that we have. We can use that for God, and people ought to ask the Lord, how do you want me to use that for you? Now, sometimes people get caught up and they say, well, you know, but I guess I'm going to have to quit my job and become a preacher or something. Well, no, you don't have to quit your job to become a preacher. We should all be preachers of the gospel. Amen. We should all be speaking to others and setting an example for others. Not everybody's called to pastor or be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Not everybody's called to do that. But we're all called to be Christians. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're all called to preach with our mouth the truth. I can serve God wherever I am, whatever He has me doing, if I understand that where He has me, He's got me there for an eternal purpose. So I can lay up some eternal treasure. Amen. Some treasure in heaven. Now, we're going to read through a couple of scriptures here just to really refresh. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And what a sad, sad thing. When you think about, you know, how many of you know God has emotions? God has emotions just like we do. And just think about how heartrending that has to be for God to have to say that. These people honor me with their lips. They say the right thing when they think I'm listening. They say the right thing to try to impress people, but their hearts are far from me. And that's really what Jesus is after here. He's saying, guys, make sure that your heart is in the right place. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Make sure that your heart is seeking after the right things. And Luke 8:15 tells us, but the seed of on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Then Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the only way to get this thing right that Jesus is talking about, this command of laying up treasures in heaven, the only way that we could possibly do that is when we set our sights on something beyond what we can see in the temporal. Now, we're going to be going through this really quick because I'm just reviewing. But we said a couple of weeks ago that we have to set our hearts on one treasure. And this is based on the fact that Jesus looks at material things through three perspectives. And so when we're dealing with material things, we're to set our hearts on one treasure. That is that eternal treasure that we're talking about. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We talked about the fact that anything on this earth that we can accumulate, that we can collect, it's all going to at some point in time break down chemically, and it's going to all go back to the original elements. It's all at some point in time, it's all going to be burned up, or it's all going to rot, or it's all going to rust. Something's going to eat it, so on and so forth. And so He's making sure we understand that if we spend our whole life chasing after things and putting our focus on just having more and more and more temporal things, and we're not using those temporal things for the glory of God, we are wasting our time here on earth. And so we talked about that fact that we are to have our hearts set on one treasure, and that should be an eternal treasure. And then we talked about the fact that the number two was that we should have our hearts set on one vision, and that vision should be the vision of the Lord, and it should be setting our sights on Him, not with just these natural eyes, but with the eyes of our spirit. We should long to see what God sees, that we should long to see what God is saying to us. And that, and Jesus uses this example about the eye as the lamp of the body. And He says that if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be healthy. And understanding that what He's really talking about is not the natural eyes. Because how many of you know you can be blind and have a healthy body physically, but you can't be spiritually blind and be healthy. Spirit, soul, or body. So these are the eyes of the spirit, and we need to make sure that we are using the eyes of the Spirit to seek out what God is saying and to seek out His heart, His vision, His dream. And I've said this before, but I hear a lot of preachers talking about this because it's popular and it sells lots of books and it causes people to want to give. But they love to talk about the fact that God wants to fulfill your dream. It's all about your dream, your dream, your dream. God wants to fulfill your vision. But the truth of the matter is, God ain't interested in fulfilling your dream. He ain't interested in fulfilling my dream. Ain't interested in fulfilling your vision or my vision. He's interested in fulfilling His dream and His vision for our lives. So what we have to do is say, God, I'm willing to throw away all of my agendas, and I want my vision and my dream to be yours. And then you got God helping you out, because He's looking to do that. How many of you know when Joseph fulfilled the dream, it wasn't Joseph's dream, it was God's dream that He put in Joseph's heart, right? And literally, God used him to save his family and entire nation. And it's a beautiful thing. God can do that with any one of us. But we are to set our hearts on one vision. And then today, finally, we're going to wrap this up by going to the third one. So we said one treasure, one vision, and then number three, we are to set our hearts on one master, one master. Now, this is a problem for many people because many people can be very duplicit. People can be very double-minded. Many people, probably most people who go to church in America or anywhere else for that matter, unless they're in a country that's under severe persecution and their motives are right. But for the most part, people don't go to church because they have their heart set on one master. But they typically go because as Americans, we can be very selfish. They're going to see what they can get out of God, what I can get God to do for me. And they can feel good about going through their religious things and so on and so forth. But really, they're not really serving God, because how many of you know serving God is not just showing up to a service on a Sunday. That's not what serving God is. Serving God is my whole life. Serving God is wherever I am, God, I want to be your light. I want to be your salt. I want to be your mouthpiece. Wherever I am, I want to be used by you. I want you to flow your power through my hands and through my lips. And I just, my life is yours. I've been bought with a price. And so Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Now, some translations say two lords. But no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this says money. The King James translates it mammon. Now, understand, money's really not the best translation for this. Mammon's really a better translation for this. But the reason is there's a difference in money and mammon. Money is just this, what you came and you put in the offering basket. It's just money. Money is not evil and money is not good. Money is just a way of exchange where people can exchange this for certain goods and services and so on and so forth. But there's nothing wrong with money. Money is not moral. But what we do with it has to do with what's moral, what's right. And we can either do good or we can do evil with it. We can either promote money to a place of importance in our life where it literally eclipses God, or we can just trust God and know that God can make the money come when it's needed. So no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other. You know, I want to tell you, it's a tough spot when you're in a place when you're trying to serve and you can't serve one completely because your heart's still here. It's kind of like, you know, if you were in a marriage and, you know, it's very hard to just give your whole heart to this one because, you know, it's kind of like the, what was it, Conway Twitty, I'm lying here with Linda on my mind. Yeah. I forget the other lady on this, in the song, but he's laying in bed with his wife, but he's got some other woman on his mind, right? And people treat God the same way. But see, in the church, we've learned how to say the right things. We've learned how to act the right way. We've learned how to say, you know, amen when we need to, clap when we need to, raise our hands when we need to, act how we need to, put the right look on our face when we need to. We've learned how to do religious things in the American church. We've learned how to go through motions, and everybody thinks that it's very spiritual. We've learned how to, many times, even bring enough hype in to a service to where nothing wrong with getting hyped up about God. I'm not saying that. But if all you got is hype, and it's hype for hype's sake, then that becomes your idol. And so we very easily can become unfaithful to our God, who was completely faithful. But what happens is there's a process, Jesus is explaining, that if you don't get a single-hearted love in your life, and you don't, if you're not single-mindedly focused on God, eventually you're going to end up chasing that God out, that one that's out there. You're going to end up chasing that one and despising the real God. Or you're going to run after God with your whole heart, and you're going to begin to hate the things that would try to draw you away from God, right? And that's what he's really saying. You can't serve more than one master. So this third choice relates to allegiance to the master. And what allegiance are you going to have? What kind of allegiance are you going to have to the true master? And so just like we can't have our treasures both in earth and in heaven, or our bodies both in light and in darkness, we cannot serve two masters. That word masters is the Greek word kurios, and again, it's often translated Lord, but it refers to, in that context, a slave owner. Now, I want to make sure I clarify, because biblical slavery is different than what we in America know about slavery, all right? God was never behind that mess. God is never behind snatching somebody out of their country and forcing them into labor and mistreating them and all that. He's never been behind that. And people tried to use the Bible to justify it. They were wrong. But there is such a thing as indentured slavery. And all that is really is when somebody has paid a cost you couldn't pay, and now you owe them. And the only way that you can pay them back, because you don't have the money to pay them back, is you pay them back with service. How many of you know God paid a debt we couldn't pay? Right? And so all we can do is give him our lives. All we can do is give him our service. God, I can never pay you back, but thank you for allowing me to become one of your slaves. And understand, here's a beautiful thing about a slave to God. He says, well, you're not just a slave that's going to live out there in the slave quarters. No, no, you are now part of my family. I'm going to give you my last name. I'm going to adopt you, right? But we still serve him. And so it's not simply the idea of an employer alone, because how many of you know somebody can work for more than one employer, right? A lot of people do that today. But this is the idea of someone who you can't possibly serve someone else and truly serve the master. That's why I say, even if we work for an earthly employer, our first employer, if we'll use that word, is God. Right. So wherever I am, I keep in mind, I'm going to do my work as unto the Lord, not as unto man, right? And that keeps things in perspective. And so it also helps you to deal with junk that you got to deal with on a job too, when you keep that in perspective. So by definition, a slave owner has total control of the slave. In fact, the scripture tells us, by the way, that the borrower is slave to the lender. This is why we now, I didn't have this understanding before, but as a church, this is why we say, as long as I'm the pastor, this church ain't going into debt. This church is not, we're not going to be a slave to the bank. We're going to believe that God's going to provide. He's going to make a way where there was no way. And everything we do, we're going to do it debt free. All these churches closing up, COVID time, all these churches, banks repossessing buildings all over the country. And so the thing is, I don't want to be a slave to anybody but God. Amen. And I don't want the church to be a slave to anybody but God. So for a slave, there is no such thing as a partial or part-time obligation to his master. And that's why I believe this language is being used. That it's not just an employee where, you know, well, I can go, but they got me for 8 hours. But after that, it's my time. It ain't like that with God. God's got us 24/7. There ain't no clocking out. Ain't no time when I'm not, where he's no longer in control. So that's the difference between an employee and a slave. And so he owes full-time service to a full-time master. He is owned and totally controlled by and obligated to his master. He has nothing left for anyone else. Now, here's the thing about God, though. The way we serve God and the way he's laid this out is he said this. He said, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I also want you to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're going to be a slave of God, a slave of righteousness, we'll talk a little more about that. But then we serve God through serving people. And here's the crazy thing. We serve God even through serving our enemies if we're going to be a slave to God. So we have nothing left for anyone else in the sense of there's no one else in this world that I'm going to put before God. And so it's not simply difficult, but absolutely impossible to serve two masters and fully or faithfully be obedient, to be an obedient slave to each one. You can't do it. Over and over, the New Testament speaks of Christ as Lord and Master and of Christians as his bondservants or bondslaves. Now, let's look at Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 22. We're going to read through that. Says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, notice what he says, from the heart. Remember what Jesus said, that, you know, they serve me with their lips, their heart's far from me. So he's saying from your heart, obedient from your heart. In other words, it's not just because you have to, because you don't want the consequences. It's because you want to, right? And by the way, the only way to ever get deliverance in our life for anything that we need deliverance from is we got to ask the Lord to change our want to. Lord, I don't want what I want anymore. I only want what you want. I'm asking you to help me change that because I can't do it on my own. I make the choice, but I need you to change my appetite. Amen? So, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, everybody say, set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. So, think about that just for a moment. When I say that I'm set free from sin, I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a slave of righteousness, that means that I don't have the right to say anymore, I'm not going to do it God's way. Now, most people have no idea about that. Even people that sit in churches, they still remain firmly in control of their lives, and they still going to do what they want to do. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, including God. And so, again, this is something that we have to deal with. It's part of the sanctification process where we're laying down the things, our ideas, our agendas, all the things that draw us from this world. And we lay that down and say, God, those things have no control over me anymore. It's your righteousness that leads me. And so verse 19, Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. What are the members? He's talking about the members of your family. What's he talking about? He's talking about the members of your body. You used to do lots of evil stuff with the members of your body. How about take those things and consecrate them to God yet? In fact, one of the practices, one of the things that we all should do from time to time is knowingly and understandingly do this, where I say, God, I dedicate my hands to you again. I dedicate my feet. I dedicate my mouth, my eyes, my ears. I dedicate every member of my body to you, God. I just want you to be glorified. I've done too much wrong with all those things, but I want to do what's right in your sight. I consecrate that to you, Father. So verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. In other words, you were free not to be righteous. Right? Because you legally were a slave to sin. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things for which you were now ashamed? Anybody ever done something? You don't have to tell us what it is, but anybody done something in your life and you were just thoroughly ashamed after you did it? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever been just ashamed of yourself. Right. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He knows we all have those things that we were just ashamed of. In fact, we don't want to talk about it. We really wish nobody even knew about it. Right? For the end of those things is death. But verse 22, but now that you have been set free. Somebody say, I've been set free. I've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The only way to be free from sin is to be a slave of God. If my mentality isn't God, I'm all yours, completely yours, totally yours. I am your slave to do whatever you say, whenever you say to do it, God. I have no will of my own. Your will is my will. If I don't get to that point, then I find myself still in a place where I am bound by sin, a slave to sin, which brings terrible consequences. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So this passage, as well as many others like Jeremiah 31, for instance, we don't have it up here, but talk very clearly that once redeemed, we have a new heart. It's a new heart. Free from the bondage of sin. The problem is that there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who have fallen into this idea of, well, if I just do certain things or say certain things, that fixes it for me. And they've never had a regeneration happen in their heart because they remain firmly in control, but they've never completely yielded their heart to God. They've never really come to the place of repentance in their heart to God. And as a result of that, they've never become a new person. So we have people, churches full of people who I would call it a false conversion. They think they're okay, but they're not okay because they've never really surrendered to God. They just wanted to get out of the consequences of their actions, but they never said, God, I move from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. I'm your slave. Holy, completely yours. And so, how many of you know as a Christian, we can still sin? How many of you know that? Yeah. We can still sin. It's possible for us to sin. In fact, the moment we stop leaning into the Spirit and start leaning into our own understanding, not only can we sin, we will sin. The moment we follow what is natural instead of what is supernatural, we will sin. So the Christian can sin, but the good news is because the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who has never sinned, who's never committed a sin in any way, shape, or form, lives inside of us, we don't have to sin ever again. We don't have to. And if you resolve yourself to, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and, you know, we're all going to sin, and we're going to just get, and that's our expectation, then guess what? We're just going to keep on living a lifestyle of sin. But we don't live that way. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. If we have truly been born again, there is something that has taken place on the inside. There is a new me on the inside. Now, the new me on the inside has to take part in training the old me on the outside how to act, right? How to feel, my soulless realm, my mind, will, and emotions, how to think, all of those things. That's all part of the sanctification process. But it's up to us now to come to this place of that we have to root out those habits and those distractions that lead us to sin. Now, by His Spirit, by His grace, we do it, but we have to make the choice. And so we have a new spirit, we have a new master, and we are called slaves of righteousness. Now, how many of you would say, thank God, I am a slave of God? Come on, raise your hand. I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of righteousness. The problem, however, is sometimes I want to be a runaway slave. And we're running away from the only one who is the source of life. And if you listen to the enemy, he's always going to try to pull you away from the one who loves you and is going to do good for you and who is going to bless your life. He's always going to do that. He's always going to try to, the enemy's always going to try to get you away from him. Why? Because he loves to isolate you. Because if he can isolate you, he can attack you like a wolf or like a lion. And so that's why if someone lives a life, a habitual pattern of unrepentant sin, then scripturally, what we see there is that God indicates that that person has not taken a hold of their redemption and they're still a slave to sin. They're still in bondage to sin. And the end of those things is eternal death. Now, that can be scary. Now, I know a lot of people there's arguments over this all the time. But here's the thing. I always have to step back. And I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you know who you are. You need to always step back and say, God, have I really yielded my life to you? Have I really surrendered my life to you? Have I really forsaken the things of the world for you? If I haven't done that, then it's hard for me to walk in the confidence and the assurance of my salvation. Now, how many of you know God wants us to have the assurance of our salvation? He doesn't want us always going around wondering if I'm saved. He wants us to know that we're saved. Amen? And so if a person, you know, they said a sinner's prayer or whatever, but they've never truly come to repentance. They've never had a true conversion. They've never had a regeneration that's happened on the inside. Then all they've done is walk through some kind of steps trying to get out of the consequences, but they've never been born again. And so people who are not Christians believe that they live a free life. Atheists believe they live a free life. But Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." So people say, "I'm a slave to nobody. I'm a slave to nothing." Oh, yes, you are. You're going to be a slave of one or the other. And you can't be a slave of both. Now, I want to clarify, that doesn't mean that you will never sin again, because there's a real propensity for all of us to lean into the flesh instead of into the spirit. But we should not have a lifestyle of sin that we justify and make excuses for and even go to the place where many people go today that, oh, well, God made me like this. And if God didn't want me like this, He wouldn't have made me like this. Can I tell you, every single one of us were born a sinner. Every one of us had sin that came into us through humanity and the sin of humanity. And all of us were born sinners. And we all have to come to repentance, and it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. People say, well, if God made me this way, that means that's the way I should have been. That's dumb. That's like somebody saying, well, you know what? I have this propensity and this desire in me. I just want to murder people. And it's okay. In fact, it honors God when I do it because I'm living the way God created me to be. So I feel good about murdering people. That's what I'm going to do. After all, this is what God made me to be. Can somebody say that's stupid? But yet people will take other sins and they'll say, yeah, but this is the way God made me to be. So apparently this is the way I'm supposed to live. No, none of us are supposed to continue to live in sin. We're all supposed to come to repentance, right? We're all supposed to move out of slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness to God. So Jesus says here, when he's talking about this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That commits grammatically is talking about this sense of habitual or continual unrepentant sin, justifying sin. So when a person lives like that, they are enslaved. The evidence is they are enslaved in sin. Now listen, there's a big difference in somebody who is struggling with something, that they're trying to find their way to get through it, and they're calling on God for help, and they really don't want to live that lifestyle. There's a difference in that and someone who is just doing it and justifying it. So there's a difference. And that's what Jesus is talking about, because sin is his or her master. So we cannot claim Christ as Lord if our allegiance is to anything or anyone else, including ourselves. And when we know God's will, but we resist obeying God's will, we will give clear evidence that our loyalty is to someone other than Him. And we can no more serve two masters at the same time than we can walk in two directions at the same time. Anybody here ever try to walk in two directions at the same time? I'm just kind of curious, how'd that work for you? Just kind of curious. Can't do it. It's impossible. About all you're going to do is end up splitting your britches. That's it. That's all you can do. We will either hate the one and love the other, Jesus said, or be devoted to one, or hold on to one and despise the other, because at some point in time, there will be that place of separation. John Calvin said this. He said, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. I don't know what the percentage would be, but I would just tell you that I believe that that's a large percentage of people, even those who claim to be Christians, who their dominion of their heart is held by riches, not by God. Our treasure is either on earth or it's in heaven. Our spiritual life is either full of light or it's full of darkness. And our master is either God or it's mammon. And the mammon has to do with possessions, earthly goods. And I believe there's actually a demonic force attached to that thing. So wealth here is personified. It's presented as a master to whom a person is the slave of his holdings. I'll never forget Brother Holton used this example several times. And I want to say it was Howard Hughes. I may be wrong, but I'm thinking it was Howard Hughes that he said, you know, at the time was the richest man in the world, and made the statement he had gotten sick, had gotten some kind of stomach ailment or something, where all he could do was pretty much take in liquids and stuff like that. And Howard Hughes made the statement, now richest man in the world, but he's miserable. And he said, I would give at least half of my fortune to any doctor who could get me to a place where I could just eat one steak again. Those things, and they said the reason his stomach was so messed up is that because he spent most of his time, he's the richest man in the world, but he spent most of his time in absolute fear and worry that somebody was going to rip him off. I mean, how many of you know that money was not a blessing to him? But it's because when you make money your God, that God's not going to do anything good for you. And so if God controls us, we place everything from money, time, talents, abilities, everything that he's given us, we place at his disposal. We say, God, it's all yours. You use it how you want. Show me how I can use it for you. But it's all yours. And so that is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving God is not just a personal internal feeling that we have, but it's something that is shown in service and even in sacrifice. That's why Christ could say then in Matthew 6:33, you've all heard the scripture, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I want to be a slave to righteousness. But when I am a slave to righteousness, because I'm putting his kingdom first, I'm putting God in charge of everything, then all these other things that I fought for and worked for and strive for, all those things will just come to me. They'll just flow to me. I don't have to strive for it if I'm putting his kingdom first, if I'm seeking out his righteousness. As one commentator put it, he said, the orders of those two masters are diametrically opposed and cannot coexist. The one commands us to walk by faith, and the other demands we walk by sight. The one calls us to be humble and the other to be proud. The one to set our minds on things above and the other to set them on things below. One calls us to love light, the other to love darkness. The one tells us to look toward things unseen and eternal, and the other to look at things seen and temporal. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher from years gone by said, when money becomes difficult, now this is, he was a pastor for many, many years, okay? He says, when money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize is our contribution to God's work. Now, I'll tell you, I've heard many people over the years, and I always tell them, look, this is between you and God. People will come to me and ask permission to not tithe. You know, things are running short. I'm having a hard time paying my bills. And I say, why are you even talking to me about this? First of all, I don't know who's tithing and who's not and how much they tithing and how much. If you got a problem with tithing, you go talk to God about that. But this pastor observed, when money gets difficult with people, the first thing that they economize, or in other words, where they begin to cut, is on contributions to God's work. It's natural. D.A. Carson said this, we tend to move toward the object on which we fix our gaze. In the same way, our whole life drifts relentlessly toward the spot where our treasures are stored, because our hearts will take us there. And remember what Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. To follow Jesus faithfully entails, therefore, a consistent development of our deepest loves, to train ourselves to adopt an unswerving loyalty to kingdom values, and to delight in all that God approves. Wherever we set our focus, we will go. Do you know, when you're driving, if you're not careful, you have to kind of keep your eyes where you're going, because if you're not careful, if you set your focus off somewhere, before you know it, you start heading in that direction. You'll start crossing that dotted line, right? You'll go over the side and you'll hit them rumble bump things, right? Wherever you set your gaze is the direction you're going to ultimately go, and you may not even realize you're going that way. So we should have, just wrapping this up, we should have one treasure. We should have one vision, and we should be seeking one master. So the question is, what's in your heart? Now, how many of you would agree, and I believe you all will, there's only room for one master in your heart, only room for one vision in your heart, and there's only room for one treasure in your heart. And so today, I've been serving the Lord since I was 7 years old, had a few months of shakiness and confusion and all that I went through, where that transformation, it had to move from he was not just the God of my parents, but now there's a transition. Now he's got to be my God. I can't depend on my parents' faith. It's my faith. And I did go through that. But all those years of serving God, so I'm, you know, getting close to serving God for 50 years. But even after serving God for 50 years and pastoring and all of this stuff, I still have to come back to this. On a regular basis, I have to come back to this and say, God, I got to clear some stuff out of here. There's some stuff I didn't even realize it's attaching itself. There's stuff that gets in here sometimes, and I don't even realize it. And if I don't allow him to shine the spotlight on those things, I can allow my heart to get corrupted. So if you're with me today and you say, man, I just really, really, one more time, we've been doing this every Sunday, but just one more time, I really just want to make sure that my heart is clean and clear and pure before God. And I don't want anything there that doesn't belong there. I don't want motives there that don't belong. I don't want attitudes of the heart that shouldn't be there. I don't want desires that shouldn't be there. So won't we just lift our hands to the Lord? And just in your own words, just begin to tell him that. Just go ahead and consecrate yourself. Consecrate your heart before God. I don't want to make room for anything else, God. I choose to be your slave, God. Belong completely to you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that you purchased me, God. You bought me with your own blood, God, so that you could set me free from the bondage of sin. Oh, Father, expose my motives. Expose my heart's desires. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I just want what you want in my heart. Cleanse and purify me, God. Oh, Lord. Lord, I surrender my thoughts to you. I surrender the members of my body to you, God. I surrender my time to you. Surrender my talents and abilities to you, God. I surrender my money to you, God. All of those things came to me through you. And they all belong to you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every selfish motive, Father, purify my heart. Cleanse my heart from those things, God. Every ounce of pride, that would want me to be glorified in any way, applauded in any way. God, remove those things from our hearts, God. Cleanse us, purify us. Oh, God, we want to have the heart that Jesus has. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, your word declares that you will be faithful to complete what you started. So, Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you promised to not leave us the way we came to you. But I thank you that you give us a new life. Thank you for continuing to bring sanctification into our life, Lord, as we yield to you and allow you to make us more like you, to sound and act, to think more like you, to walk in perpetual repentance before you, God. Thank you, Father. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we receive it, Lord. We receive it, Jesus. Thank you, Father.